when the early apostles said, we will give ourselves continually to prayer, they simply meant to express that without him they could do nothing. Their job was very, very clear. Jesus Christ had said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Now raised from the dead, now entered into his glory, he entered into his glory for us, like he expressed it to those two disciples on the way to Emmaus. He said, ought not Christ to have suffered these things? The entire Old Testament is full of that witness that the Son of God should come as the son of Abraham and bring about the great change in the world and open the door of salvation. They should have known that. The scriptures, he says, they testify of me. Moses wrote of me. And all the Old Testament prophecies point to that great victory which man was not able to accomplish, but God had to accomplish by sending his only begotten Son into the world. Why was it that they were such fools and slow of heart to believe? They weren't ready to receive him. And now it says he had to enter into glory, and he entered into glory for us. And he said, it's good for you if I go away. I'll be able to do for you what I cannot do now. And so he's working today from heaven, and that ought to inspire us to pray without ceasing, literally without ceasing. We have heard that teaching for many years, that the true inwardness consists of living moment by moment. Moment by moment is a great call, but is a very, very wonderful call. Why, it opens the door into fellowship with the Son of God and with the power of his resurrection. And that's why he says the life of faith has come, and without faith it is impossible to please him. I'm not pleasing God if I live a natural life, no matter how spiritual it seems. I must live in heavenly places. My conversation must be in heaven. My fellowship must be with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. I must walk in the light as he is in the light. And it is possible. It isn't something that God demands of us and doesn't offer us. But he has created that wonderful possibility. The Son worketh hitherto, and he works in us, and we have experienced it again and again, that as soon as we make a little effort to draw nigh to God, he draws nigh to us. What would happen if we really gave ourselves continually to prayer? I don't mean to wait upon the Lord like we do when we have weeks of prayer, but I mean if we prayed without ceasing, if we labored to enter into an inward life like God has said every Christian is called to live. Moment by moment I'm kept in his love. Moment by moment I've life from above. The Lord said to me one day, now that's really hard. I was glad that the Lord expressed it that way. He said, in the house and around the house and around the city, to really live moment by moment to please God is really a hard job, but it's possible. Every act, every thought, every feeling, every word checked by the will of the vessel in the love of God is a hard job, the Lord has said, because you don't have much help. The only help that comes is from within. And as I pay attention, loving attention to Jesus Christ who dwells within, why, he springs forth like a great fountain of life, and until I live no more, but Christ liveth in me. And that, of course, is the doctrine of the New Testament. And the Lord might say to us, O fools and slow of heart to believe. What marvelous promises are given, exceeding great and precious promises are given to us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's where that fountain flows. The exceeding greatness of his power is to us who do believe, according to the working of his mighty power when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and gave him to be head over all things to the church. Now supposing the church had believed that. Supposing the church of Jesus Christ returned to that first love. Why, it's impossible. God has got to start something new, and he's working at it. He's baptizing many people in the Holy Ghost. And among that great multitude that are today being baptized with the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues, There's going to be a small nucleus, a small number that will wake up. They'll wake up to the wonder of Jesus Christ dwelling within them. That's the call of our God. Awake thou that sleepest, and Christ shall give thee light. And that's why I say we ought to wake up and we ought to understand what God is doing. My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. And what are they working? Why, they are working for me, both of them. The Father and the Son are working constantly toward me. And me, myself, exposing myself to the workings of the Holy Ghost is my job. I read this morning in the Bread of Life, the article for this morning, by Molinus, which is very interesting. He says, it's like a paper that's to be used to write upon. All the paper has to do is to be still and to be clean. And all we have to do is to present ourselves to God in that stillness of soul, that absolute surrender. Now have thine own way. And if I really surrender myself to God like that, by living faith and by simple childlike faith, God Almighty must, He will. That's another thing the Lord has said to me one time, which has stayed with me. A soul that is really crucified with Christ cannot help. Jesus Christ cannot help himself but live out his own life within a soul like that. Now, why is it that we don't get there? It's because perhaps we don't believe God, or we don't understand God's way. And because we still try to help ourselves. We're so conceited, we think that we can do something. But to really get down and to really believe that we can do nothing is a hard job. It's a hard job to strip ourselves of our self-esteem and of our own ideas. Those things have been implanted into us. They're warp and woof of our nature. We cannot escape it until we really love Jesus Christ and crucify the flesh with the affections and lusts. But that's what happens when we really become desperate and seek the Lord with all our hearts. We had that lesson before us the other day. Labor, therefore, to enter into rest. What a strange contradiction. When you labor, you don't rest. And when you rest, you don't labor. And yet God commands us to labor to enter into rest. And what does he mean? Well, he uses that same contradiction in Philippians 2. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God that worketh in you. In other words, that's my work, to let God work. Let him have his way. He is the potter and I am the clay. And if I have sense enough to really let go and let God, God will take over. Before I came into the ministry, I was working at the jewelry business and had to work hard. And I saw how dead our church was. I belonged to a denominational church at that time. And I had all kinds of ideas of what I would do to stir up interest among the people. And many times I said, I wish I was rid of my business. I wish I could give myself wholly to the ministry. But when the time came that I was able to do that, God took everything out of my hands. And he wouldn't allow me to touch anything. But God began to work within me. And I haven't learned my lesson fully. But I'm still trusting God to teach me this lesson, that nothing that we do is acceptable in the sight of God. Whether it be secular labor or spiritual labor, everything must be under the control of the Holy Ghost. Our writing letters. I was pleased with Brother Salter one day when he said, I like to sleep over my correspondence. I've been doing that for years, never taking your pen until the Spirit of God inspires you to do it. Mrs. Robinson used to like my letters, especially when I wrote them myself. I used to write on a typewriter with two fingers, and I could work it as fast as any typist. But she says, your letters are much better when you type them yourself than when you dictate them to somebody. Of course, that shouldn't be so. But it's a wonderful thing to find that God undertakes, and God really takes charge of everything concerning your life. How much more your life will accomplish, and God will accomplish in you and by you and through you. Dr. Simpson was talking about that one time. Of course, you know his story, how that he was down and out, and the doctor forbade him to preach, and then he found that indwelling fountain of Jesus Christ. That little tract ought to be read again and again when he tells I think it's entitled Silence and Stillness. And it tells how God led him into silence, into stillness. He said it was an awfully hard job because he'd been such a busy man and he had such a busy mind. Until his mind was quieted and he got real still. And then he said he began to hear the voice of Jesus in the depth of his soul. It was like a delicious oil flowing in the depth of his heart, and he recognized it as the voice of Jesus. And I heard him tell this himself. He said from that moment on, he didn't have to preach any sermons. God undertook. While the doctor had forbidden him to preach now, new life took hold of him. And he would preach 15 times a week, and the life of God would supply every need. And he said that he had to edit papers and write books, and he never had to rewrite a page because he let God take charge of his writing. These are wonderful things. The natural man cannot receive these things and doesn't want to receive them. I found out since I've been in the ministry that many ministers do things by their own mind, or they do not let God control them. I've so often heard men say, "I think the Lord showed me that so and so ought to be done." And I say, "Yes, it should be. I saw that it must have been God." And then after a while, I'm surprised to find out that nothing was done about it. How do you dare? How do you dare? You are not your own. You're a member of the body of Christ. And that's not only a great responsibility, but a wonderful privilege. We are not the head. Jesus Christ is the head. And when he takes over, everything is different. Every time I go out to have a convention in Europe or elsewhere, I say, "Jesus Christ, you must take over. Everything is different when you take over." And I discovered that in a short while, Jesus Christ accomplishes infinitely more than we could even think of accomplishing. When we do things by ourselves, maybe we reflect credit on our own intelligence or intuition, but nothing is accomplished. Jesus Christ says, "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall bear much fruit, and your fruit shall remain." It's because Jesus Christ has produced it. He does it. "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." And then Jesus Christ says, "Father, the glory which thou hast given me, I've given them." And what is that glory? "I in them, and thou in me." That's it. That's the glory. Just like the Son said, the Son can do nothing of himself. Nothing. Isn't that strange? What humility. That alone is true humility. That submission to God, to the Spirit of God, that makes you know between yourself and God that you can do nothing decently, and you don't have to do anything yourself, that God dwells within you, and God is the driving force of your mind, of your mentality, of your body, soul, and spirit, and God really takes over. Now, I tell you, we've discussed these things many, many times, and we always assent to it, and we always realize that this is true and this is the way. Like Bernard of whatever his name is, Durant, he says, he says the great imperfection of souls is not to wait enough upon God. The active nature, unsubdued, seizes on fair pretexts to intermeddle and thinks it is doing wonders. Yet this is what disturbs the purity of the soul, troubles its silence, whence it results that the Father of light does not produce in us that word of life. Now it says the real secret is to do nothing of ourselves, but to act as we receive. Why, that would make you enter into rest. But how terrible then to know that you are not, and that Christ is all and in all. But it says that's where my leaning is, in that direction, he says, and that's where my mistakes have been made. But many saints have found out this great secret, and from their lives there has sprung forth a great fountain of life. The Church of Jesus Christ has been molded by lives of that type. Madame Guyon, Terstegen, Bernard of Clairvaux, St. Catherine of Siena, Martin Luther, Savonarola, George Fox, these men that were not satisfied with their own workings, but they sought God until God took over and God began to work in them and through them and by them. And they shaped the destiny of the church. And they brought us to where we are today. divine healing. How did this Pastor Blumhardt pray through until God Almighty took over? He prayed for 2 years. He never gave up. He said, God will. When the devil says you can't, he said, I know I can't, but I know God can. And he never gave up until God took over. And then he didn't have to pray anymore. Then the sick got healed by the thousands. Even the dead were raised. He had really taken God at his word, and God came to him and fulfilled his word. And what would God do for us? But never mind. If we don't fulfill, as sure as we're sitting here, God is finding a people that will.